thank you. I feel very, very guilty. I walk into a Beis Medrash, Baruch Hashem, I don't know, hundreds of people sitting and learning, mamish like the mirror in Eretz Yisrael. And I hope that, Chas V'Shalom, my word should not be a bittel Torah for the kaviyas that you have. But thank you very much for inviting me to address you. I really just want to say just a few little things about Rosh Hashanah, about Elul, about the season that we're coming up to. But first, let me just start with an interesting ha'ara of the Meshech Chachma. The Meshech Chachma raises a question that we know that according to the Ramban, the last mitzvah of the Torah is Birchas HaTorah. There's actually a mitzvah saseh min HaTorah that one has to recite brachos before you learn. It's based on the pasuk Ki Shem Hashem Ekra Havu Gaidel Elokeinu. The whole Torah is the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so before we do Torah, we have to give Gaidel, we have to give greatness to Hashem through a bracha. So the Meshech Chachma points out, it turns out, there are two brachas that are min HaTorah. The bracha you make before you eat is only drabanan. It's only Birkas HaMazoin, that's Dairaisa. So when it comes to food, the Iker bracha of the Torah is the bracha that you make after you eat. When it comes to Torah learning, the Iker is the bracha that you make before you learn. There is no chiyuv at all for a bracha after Torah, except when you have an aliyah, which is vaday drabanan. So why is food so different than Torah, where by food the Iker is what you do after you eat, and with Torah the Iker is what you do before you learn? And the Meshech Chachma says, very interesting explanation, he says, the purpose of a bracha is to heighten our sense of hakaras hatov, of gratitude for the gifts that Hashem gives us. When a person is hungry, when a person is needy, when a person is thirsty, and they see the water, they see the bread, they see the meat, their heart is naturally filled with hakaras hatov because they're hungry, they're starving. They don't need to say a bracha. The Eibishter knows they're filled with gratitude. But Nebuch, what happens after you eat? Vayishman, Yeshurun, Vayivatz. Even though it's counterintuitive, we eat, we're happy, we forget about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no, no, no. Even after you eat, remember where it came from and have HaKaras HaTayif. The Meshech Chachma says with Torah it's exactly the opposite. After a person learns and he sees the sweetness of Torah, the Gevaldikheit of Torah, the inside of Torah, the Emes of Torah, of course they're grateful. They don't have to make a bracha. Their heart feels the greatness of the Torah. Nebuch, before you learn, you know, you'd rather do something else, read the paper, watch TV, whatever it might be. So you need a bracha to kind of remind you HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a gift. The Meshech Chachma, of course, is describing how things should be in an ideal sense. In an ideal sense, we should be so moved and so elevated by the sweetness of the Torah that a bracha afterwards isn't even necessary. Of course we're grateful. If we don't always feel that way, it's something to work on. But it's interesting, based on this, that Chazal say that one of the reasons for the Chorban Beis HaMikdash is lo berchu b'tayra techila. They didn't recite Birchas HaTayra. And the emes is, that's Gemara, it's Gemara Nedarim. Alma Avda Haaretz, the Nevi'im didn't know, the Chachamim didn't know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to say, they forsook the Torah, which Chazal interpret to mean, Lo Berchu B'Torah Techila. Rav Elia Lapyan, one of the great last Balei Musar, raises an interesting question. He says, wait a second here. Is the Gemara talking about the first Beis HaMikdash or the second Beis HaMikdash? It's Muchrach that Chazal are talking about the first Beis HaMikdash because they talk about Nevi'im. They ask the Nevi'im. There were no Nevi'im by the Chorban Bayis Sheni. So wait a second here. So the Nevi'im didn't know why there was a Chorban Bayis Rishon? Of course there's a Chorban Bayis Rishon. Avodah Zorah, Gilei Arayos, Shevichus Damim. The whole Tanakh is filled with the Averis. So they have to come up with, yeah, the reason there's a Chorban Bayis Rishon is Lo Berchu B'Torah Techila. What does that mean? So Rav Elia Lapyan says the following idea. Even in that degree, the Nevi'im and the Chachamim, they were not asking what were the Averis that caused the Chorban. They knew the Averis that caused the Chorban. The Averis that caused the Chorban is Avodah Zarah, Gilei Arayos, Shvichas Damim. But what they were asking is this. But if people were learning Torah, how is it possible that a society where people are learning Torah, they go out and they do Avodah Zarah, Gilei Arayos, Shvichas Damim? It's like saying, you're a night seder now, and afterwards you're going to rob a bank and do a murder and do other things. Hayitachein? Doesn't the Torah transform a person? Doesn't the Torah elevate a person? Shouldn't it change our characters? In other words, when the Chachamim are asking Al Ma Avda Haaretz, they're not asking what were the Averos that caused the Churban. They knew that. But they were asking, how could they come to those Averos? And the answer is, the shorish of all of those Averos was Lo Berchu B'Torah Techila, which means they learned Torah, but they didn't have the appreciation of Torah as a gift from Hashem for which they were grateful. They approached it as a subject. And Rav Elie Lapian quotes the Gemara, if you remember in the beginning of Malachim, David HaMelech, when he was old, was covered with garments and he didn't get warmth. And what do Chazal say? Because he treated garments disrespectfully when he cut a corner off Shaul's garment. And it says, if you're mevazeh begadim, if you treat even clothing disrespectfully, it doesn't help you later. Right? So be careful where you throw your clothes. It won't help you later. So Rav Elie Lapian says, you see that even inanimate objects you don't treat with kavod and respect and reverence. They don't help you when you need them. Torah is the same thing. If you're not machshiv, the gift of Torah, Torah is not going to change you, it's not going to elevate you, it's not going to transform you, and you can learn morning seder and then go out and rape and pillage and rob a bank. And that's the meaning of Lo Berchu B'Torah Techila. The truth of the matter is, again, Baruch Hashem for B'nai Torah who are sitting and learning, this may not be your message in particular, but far too often in the world we live in, even in the Orthodox world that we live in, people do mitzvahs, people do masim tovim, but it's often done without a sense of enthusiasm, without a sense of gratitude, without a sense of passion. It's simply done, as somebody once said, that the modern Orthodox Jew, instead of having 613 mitzvahs, has 613 obstacles that they have to overcome, in which the mitzvahs are an obstacle course where I simply get around, instead of looking at them as the joy and the purpose and the central goal of my life. And there's a tremendous cost to that attitude. Because if one does not approach the Torah and the mitzvahs with a sense of gratitude and reverence, then chas v'shalom, the Torah itself is not going to change us. It's not going to elevate us. It's not going to improve our midos. It is not going to bring us closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's shayach to have the schizophrenia, the spiritual schizophrenia, of learning Torah part of the day and doing Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, Shvichas Damim, the other part of the day. That is Lo Berchu B'Torah Techila. That's the first that I wanted to share with you. Another thought I wanted to share with you is very interesting. You know, the Rambam in Hilchas Tshuva has 10 prakim. There are 10 chapters in the Rambam in Hilchas Tshuva. And I think the Rav used to say, in the name of Rav Chaim, the name of his grandfather Rav Chaim, that perhaps the Rambam deliberately wrote 10 prakim with the kavana that one should study one perek of Hilchas Tshuva every day from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, right? There are no accidents in any aspect of the Rambam's composition. If you look at it, basically, you'll see the following. You will see that the first four prakim of Hilchas Tshuva deal with the halachic aspects of Tshuva, the requirements of vidoy, of confession, of charata ala avar, regret for the past, Kabbalah ala asid, resolution for the future, the different halachas, what's mechaper, when do you need tshuva plus other things, when is tshuva alone. Then, in chapter 5, the Rambam then moves into a discussion of free will, bechira, and then, starting from chapter 6, he deals with what you might call more of the, again, these are loose terms in a sense, more of the agadic aspects of tshuva, how tshuva purifies a person, brings him close to God, and the like. And the Mefarshim have wondered, and again, the Rav himself has a number of shiurim on this point, of why the Rambam, of course, Bechira, free will, is a fundamental of the Torah, but why does the Rambam put in Bechira in Hilchos Tshuva? And if he puts in Bechira in Hilchos Tshuva, why does he put it in the middle of Hilchos Tshuva and not at the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva? Like, why is it right exactly in the middle of Hilchos Tshuva? I want to throw out another question for your consideration. That is, it seems that there's a fundamental contradiction between the Rambam's description of tshuva in Perek Aleph of Hilchas Tshuva with his description of tshuva in Perek Vav of Hilchas Tshuva. In Perek Aleph of Hilchas Tshuva, the Rambam quotes a brisa in Maseches Yuma that talks about four categories of sins. The most lenient category of sin is mitzvah saseh. I didn't read Shema. I didn't put on tefillin. So for that kind of sin, I do tshuva, totally forgiven. I don't even need Yom Kippur. What if I transgress a negative commandment? I eat chazer. So here, it's a little more severe because it's not only a sin of omission, it is a sin of commission. So here the Rambam says, tshuva taila, tshuva suspends your guilt, and Yom Kippur gives you a complete atonement. Tshuva and Yom Kippur. We'll call that, like hurricanes, a category 2 sin. We then have a category 3 sin, which is a negative commandment for which the punishment is, in the time of a Sanhedrin, would be death, death or kares in the hands of heaven. For example, chilul Shabbos, eating chametz on Pesach. So here the Rambam says you need tshuva, you need the redemptive power of Yom Kippur, but in addition, in order to purify the soul, you need yesurin, you need a certain amount of suffering. Now suffering could be anything. Suffering, God forbid, could be the most serious thing, could be death and sickness, or suffering, as the Gemara in Erchin says, could even be you put your hand in your pocket to pull out 2 coins and you pull out 3 coins, whatever it is. So when the coffee spills or the coffee is cold, one could say, Baruch Hashem, these are yesurin that are mechaper. The Gemara even says, if nothing happens to you at all of any inconvenience, one has to worry that they're losing their olam haba because the yesurin are a great kapara. So that's category 3. So category 1, tshuva. Category 2, tshuva and Yom Kippur. Category 3, tshuva, Yom Kippur, yesurin. And then there's a category 4 avera, which is so awesome, so chamor, that tshuva doesn't work alone, and Yom Kippur doesn't work alone, and even the yesurin doesn't work alone. There is no kapara till the Yom HaMisa itself, the day of death itself. And that is the awesome avera of Chilul Hashem, of desecrating the name of God, bringing the name of Hashem into disrepute by the way we behave, either vis-a-vis non-Jews, but particularly vis-a-vis other Jews, when they see that, you know, that someone looks at us and says, if that's what Torah teaches, I don't want a part of it. Chilul Hashem. Chilul Hashem. So, when you walk away from Perek Aleph, one of the things that hits you, really, is how little tshuva can accomplish by itself. Tshuva by itself only gives you a kapara for a category 1 avera. For 2, 3, and 4, you need tshuva. You need tshuva for all of them, to be sure, but you need those other things too. You need Yom Kippur, and you need Yisurin, and for Chilul Hashem, one needs Misa. There's no kapara until Misa. So that's what you walk away with from Perek Aleph. I then, however, look at Perek Vav, and the Rambam says in his agadic description of tshuva, beautiful lyrical description, Kama ma'ula malas ha-tshuva. How wondrous is the gift of tshuva. Yesterday the person was hated and despised and God didn't want anything to do with him. And now the person is beloved and endeared and cherished and Hashem yearns for the connection with him. Now, and the Rambam says, and even if he worshipped Avodah Zarah all of his life, and he does tshuva, everything is forgiven. Now, wait a second here. Avodah Zarah, l'chalapachas, is a category 3 avera, right? So the question is, in Perek Aleph, tshuva works only for a mitzvah saseh, and yet in Perek Vav, the implication is tshuva forgives everything instantaneously. How do you understand that contradiction? So there are 3 questions that we're going to try to address here. Question number 1, why does the Rambam discuss Bechira in Hilchas Tshuva? Question number 2, why does he discuss it in the middle of Hilchas Tshuva? And question number 3, the apparent contradiction between the more limited role of Tshuva as described in Perek Aleph and the global totality reach of Tshuva as described in Perek Vav. And again, much of this is indeed based on the Rav's Torah, but I don't want to blame the Rav for any of the elaborations that I put into it. And basically the concept is that there are 2 aspects of chet. There are 2 aspects of sin. And the different prakim are dealing with those different aspects. One aspect of chet is it is a crime against God as our king. God is our legislator. God is our creator. God has made demands on us. And when I commit an avera, there is accountability. And the Midas HaDin says there is onesh. And for that, Hashem in His rachamim has given us mechanisms by which we can get charges dropped or reduced or probation or parole or whatever. That is the concept that is known as kapara. However, there is another aspect to sin. Sin is not only a matter of crime. Sin is a matter of a betrayal of a loving relationship. Imagine this. Imagine I come home and I find my best friend robbing my house or doing something even worse. Now, certainly it's a crime. I can call the police, have the guy arrested. But even if I decide, because of my friendship, I'm not going to call the police, there's something more that has happened than a crime. There's a betrayal. There was a relationship of love. Now, the difference between Perek Aleph and Perek Beis is Perek Aleph is referring to tshuva in its role as reducing the sentence in a criminal prosecution, which is the idea of kapara. So the truth of the matter is, if my offense is a relatively smaller offense of omission, tshuva gets me off. If it's more serious, I need more of a punishment, etc., etc., etc. But that is tshuva as a mechaper, which deals with the issue of sin as a crime. But there's another aspect of tshuva, and that is, l'chora, the problem is, I've betrayed my relationship. Even if God forgives me, like we even say in common speech, you can forgive, but you can't forget. How can I restore my relationship with God? How can God love me in the same way? I betrayed Him. I betrayed the love that He had for me. So the miracle of tshuva is that not only does tshuva erase or mitigate punishment, but tshuva restores a person to the loving embrace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That aspect of tshuva is not called kapara. That aspect of tshuva is called tahara, the purification of the soul. And you'll notice on Yom Kippur, the Torah specifically says that Yom Kippur has both of those aspects. Ki bayom hazeh yechaper aleichem letahar eschem. Yom Kippur gives atonement, which goes to the mitigation of punishment. But Yom Kippur also creates a purity of the soul. Now, in that sense, Perek Vav tells me, tshuva is total. Meaning to say, yes, I still got to pay my time, I still got to pay my punishment. In other words, but the point is, as soon as I do tshuva, I am beloved by God. My soul has been restored. I am embraced. And if God punishes me, it is no longer the punishing of a prosecutor against a criminal, but it is the punishing of a parent to a child as part of a loving embrace. In other words, we are forgiven immediately, but then there's a certain amount of work that we need to do, which is the role of kapara. So Perek Aleph deals with tshuva as kapara. And as kapara, tshuva is indeed limited. Perek Vav deals with tshuva as tahara, as restoration of a relationship. The relationship is restored automatically. The Emes says, this yisod is actually said by the Minchas Chinuch, answering a famous question. The Gemara says in Kedushin, if a man is mekadesh a woman, and a man says to the woman, Hariyat mekudeshesli, you are my wife, on the condition that I'm a tzaddik gomor, I'm a perfect tzaddik. So it says, even if the guy is a Russia, and we see the guy is a Russia right now, it's still at least a Safek Kedushin, because maybe instantaneously he did tshuva the moment he gave him the ring, even if he commits the sin a second later and a second before. So the Minchas Chinuch asks a kasha, which is a different kasha than my kasha, but the answer will be the same, and that is, the Rambam says that tshuva does not effect kapara unless you have vidui. Vidui is verbal confession. Tshuva without vidui is ineffective. If tshuva without vidui is ineffective, and we see the guy did not recite any vidui, the guy says, Shema, hear, hear, tshuva belibo, maybe he thought tshuva in his heart. How could that be? So the Minchas Chinuch says that to be a tzaddik in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all that matters is the sincerity of the person's tshuva. The pratim of the laws of tshuva, vidui and the like, go to the element of tshuva as a machaper of onshin, and then you need the other machaperim as well. But in terms of taharas hanefesh, purity of the soul, purity of the soul indeed comes from tshuva alone. But here is the question. The question becomes, how can there be purity of the soul? B'chara, what is done is done. It's one thing to say, like just like in human justice, you know, we'll give the judge will give you a reduced sentence, the judge will let you off for good time, the judge will drop charges. But to restore a relationship, it's not simply a question of forgiving. How can you change the past? How can the dead child be brought back to life? How can the spilt milk be put back into the bottle? How is it shayach? So apparently, this is the gift of tshuva. The gift of tshuva is, tshuva does not only give us a new future. Tshuva literally changes the past. I'll try to describe how that works. In other words, it changes a pre-existing reality. Kabbalistically, this is so because tshuva is a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is lamala min hazman. God is above the constraints of time. And therefore, God gives us a mechanism that not only changes our futures, but redefines our past. Because if it wouldn't change, and I'll try to be concrete what I mean by this, but if tshuva wouldn't operate on the level of redefining the past, then it could only function as a machaper, it could not function as a matayer. Because how can I restore a relationship unless somehow I've changed the dynamic that caused its destruction? I would suggest this is why the Rambam inserts Bechira in Perek Hay of Hilchas Tshuva. Now, why is Bechira in Hilchas Tshuva at all is very, very simple, actually. Because, number one, if you don't have a belief in fundamental free will, then Tshuva would not be necessary. If I do sins because God predetermined I do sins, why would I have to do Tshuva? Number two, tshuva wouldn't be possible because everything is predetermined. So it's obvious that bechira is both the reason why I have to do tshuva, and bechira is why I'm able to do tshuva. So the connection of free will and tshuva is fairly simple. It is free will that creates accountability. It is free will that creates responsibility. And it is free will that creates the capacity to change bad decisions. But why does the Rambam put it in Parakeh? I would suggest the following. Because the Rambam wants to introduce the idea that contrary to normal human definitions, where free will can operate only prospectively and redefine your future, the Rambam, as an introduction to the notion of tshuva as a metayer, wants to teach us that there's such a thing as free will changing your past. And therefore he puts it as an introduction to the agadic part of Hilchas Tshuva, which is dealing about tshuva as a repair and a redefinition of a relationship. That this is an amazing thing. Free will does not only operate to redefine prospectively what my life is about, but it redefines retroactively what my past is about. And that is why Bechira is put exactly that. The question is, what does all this mean beyond the realm of pure theory? What does it mean to say that tshuva changes my past? What does it mean to say tshuva redefines what I did yesterday? In a literal sense, we cannot change the past. That which I did is what I did. It cannot be erased or changed. However, it can be reframed and holistically joined so that in the totality of my life, the meaning of that past has a different meaning than it had at the time. The past, I believe it's the thing, I think even in the Great Gatsby there's a quote there where you can't change the past. Somebody said to to Gatsby, or Nick Carraway said to Gatsby, "You can't change the past." And Gatsby said, "Of course you can." Interesting that the Rambam might agree on some level, not in the way that Gatsby meant it. And that is, you can't change the past, but you can change the meaning of that past in the totality framework of your life. Let me give you a simple example. Imagine you had a drug addict who spent years and years and years in drug addiction and alcoholism. And as he's going through this, this is corruption, this is degradation, this is evil, this is filth. He decides years later to leave that path, but not only does he leave it, he doesn't leave it in the sense of amputating it. He leaves it in the sense that he's going to become a drug counselor, and he's going to draw on all of the negative experiences he had in helping people surmount the situation that they're in. This is not a tshuva that is based on amputation, because amputation cannot really change the past. It's there to haunt you. This is a tshuva in which you recapture that past, and that itself becomes the foundation of what you are. So in retrospect, the drug addiction was the basis of your ability to help people in your current state. That is changing the past, because what you've done is you've taken an event that, taken in isolation, is negative, destructive, and evil. And you have plugged it in, so it is now the source of the spiritual energy which is guiding you. In fact, there are generally two different models of tshuva that a person could go through. There is a tshuva in which you try to amputate the past and start off with a zero. In other words, I was bad, new start, past life zero. Again, the Rav reminds us that although sometimes you have to amputate a limb, but amputating a limb is very rarely going to be a totally healthy response. There is phantom pain, and those of you who know computers know when you try to delete a program, there are always going to be bits and pieces that are flying around in cyberspace that you can't quite get rid of. It's very funny. When you try to find something, it's amazing how easily you can lose it. But when you try to get rid of something, how difficult and how easy it is that it's still hanging around, like whatever it would be. But the point of the matter is, it's hard for a person just to get rid of their past. And if they get rid of it, where are they? They just have a big zero. But there's a different type of tshuva in which you take from that past, and that becomes the source of your strength, the source of your insight. This is one of the meanings why the Baal Tshuva might be greater than the Tzaddik. Because the Baal Tshuva can take the negative energies, and they become the source of his Avodas Hashem. Meaning, it's not simply, oh, Baruch Hashem, I've erased that past, and now I have a new start. Because if that's so, you still have 40 years of waste behind you. But rather, that becomes my energy. That becomes my place. That becomes my identity. That becomes the basis out of which my Avodas Hashem is unique and special. So have I changed the past? I have, because I've given it a new definition in the totality of my life. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can look at it as a preparation for a mitzvah. That's also the meaning of Reish Lakish's statement in Maseches Yuma, where Reish Lakish says, if a person does tshuva out of love, out of true, genuine love of Hashem, his averos become mitzvos. And people ask the question, how can an avera become a mitzvah? But the answer is, if you redefine that past and you incorporate it into your perspective on life, and that is the source of how you serve Hashem with your uniqueness, as opposed to just ignoring it, then indeed Hashem can say in retrospect, all of that was a mitzvah as a way of serving me. That's why the Rav Yitzchak Berdichev once told the town Russia, whoever that was, he says, I'm so jealous of you, because all you have to do is tshuva out of love and you'll be ahead of me on the mitzvah cycle. All of your averus are going to become mitzvahs and the like. So this is the very important idea of not, as it were, amputating the past, but taking it and transforming it. And this is an important lesson. Sometimes in the Orthodox world, in the world of yeshivas, etc., there is sometimes pressure to obliterate Let's say a person comes. Let's say a person comes with certain talents and abilities. Perhaps in this yeshiva, maybe it's a little less than some other places, but there might be pressure to give up some of what makes us unique, whether it's writing or art or music or whatever it would be, to kind of conform to a certain pre-existing image, which is kind of a tshuva through an amputation of the self. But there's going to be phantom pain and a sense of really emotional distance that one's going to have. And that is why the Maral says the essence of tshuva does not mean repentance. Tshuva means returning. And who are you returning to? You're returning to God, of course. You are returning to the Jewish people. And you are returning to yourself. Tshuva is not about becoming a different person. Tshuva is about reclaiming all of yourself so it becomes a positive vehicle for growth. It's not about amputation. It's about reclaiming. This is why, for example, well, again, there are many, many sources that illustrate this. You know, the Gemara in Maseches Shabbos talks about the influence of the planets. So the Gemara says in Maseches Shabbos that he who is born under the planet Mars will be a shedder of blood. That is inevitable. But he could choose to be a mohel, a sheichet, or a murderer. Now, those who are critical look at those Gemaras, and you know, the first thing they're going to notice is, oh, how primitive! Chazal believed in planets and astrology. But you know, there's a much, without getting into that debate at all, because that's really peripheral, there's a much, much deeper and profound point here. Chazal are dealing with the conflict between those aspects of our personality that are hardwired and deterministic versus those aspects of our personality that are subject to autonomy and free will. Chazal described the deterministic aspects of our personality by talking about mazalos. We don't use that language, so we call it DNA. What's the difference? Chazal are still grappling with the problem, what part of me is subject to change and what part of me is hardwired? And what Chazal are teaching us is something that at one level might be a little disturbing, and that is, on one level you can't change. The one who is born loving blood is going to love blood. And if you try to make him hate blood, aversion therapy, it's not going to work. And God does not expect him to hate blood. But what God says is, take the raw materials that you were given and use them and sublimate them in constructive ways. Don't amputate yourself. Become yourself. And that's what the Vilna Gaon says in the famous pasuk in Mishlei. Chaneich lenar al pi darko. Train someone according to their way. Every person has a way, and the purpose of chinuch is not to brainwash and not to change a person, but to enable the person to become that which he truly is inside. And that is what the Rambam is saying, that the process of tshuva is not to amputate, but it's to redefine your past. So even the parts of the past that may have been dysfunctional, that may have been improper, become the components, the structural components, which form your identity as an Eved Hashem. And thus, when people often regret, they look at their lives and they say, oh, it was such a waste, if only I would have been in a different family, in a different environment. Well, true, that there are benefits in all sorts of alternatives. But we also have to recognize that the situations we were placed in were and are the vehicles by which our neshama acquires shlemus. And what would really be a waste is if I simply look at that past life as a zero and just go on, as opposed to what types of lessons can I take from that life that will make me greater, notwithstanding that existence, but precisely because of that existence that I have. I had mentioned to another group a while ago, a maisa that I know personally, of a fellow who was raised in Falls Church, Virginia, and from a totally secular environment, non-religious environment. And when he came to Eretz Yisrael, he became not only a Baal Tshuva, but he became a Gerer Chassid with a spudik and, you know, various knee socks and everything else. And he got married to a woman who went through the same type of process. And I happened to have been in Eretz Yisrael during the wedding. So the wedding was in Mei Asharim. And not only was there a mechitza, but the women were actually a block and a half away. Men and women were separate buildings. And, you know, I had a hat, a jacket. I mean, I didn't feel totally comfortable. It wasn't my usual environment. And his parents were like they were in the Twilight Zone. It really was, you know, they were like basically shell-shocked for the whole time. And I remember that the father, who's not alive anymore, Alef HaShalom, the father had a plaid jacket with a big button that says, "Please do not smoke in my presence," in front of the Israelis, who were, of course, very heavily smoking at the time. And at the end of the wedding, right before Sheva Brachos, they do bring the Kala back from the block and a half away. So the Chasna and the Kala are there for Sheva Brachos. And the boy, wearing the spudik and wearing the kapatza and wearing the knee socks, got up and addressed some words to his parents, where he said, "You know, Mom and Dad, I know that the life I've chosen seems very, very strange to you, and you don't really understand it, but I want you to know that 90% of what I am is from you, and the 10% that is not is because you gave me the courage and the insight to find my own way. So everything that I am grateful to you for." And this is really a tremendous Kiddush Hashem, because it acknowledges that Torah is designed not to repudiate and not necessarily to create distance, but to build bridges, to open doors, to incorporate the positive and the noble from even a past that in some ways may not have been perfect, but to take from that past and utilize it in positive ways so it becomes a factor in your Avodas Hashem. And in that way, one is not simply changing their future, but one is redefining the past, and that is the mechanism by which tshuva can repair a relationship. Tshuva could not repair a relationship if the taint and destruction of the soul was irredeemable. It is only in its capacity to redefine the past that tshuva has this koach. This, by the way, is one of the ramazim why Kol Nidre is so significant on Yom Kippur nights. You know, Kol Nidre is a, again, halachically, it's a complicated ceremony. Exactly what is it doing? But Kol Nidre, at most, is a legalistic ceremony involving the Hatara of Nedarim. Again, there's a question, why do you have to do it again? And there are two girsos in Kol Nidre. Is Kol Nidre covering Nedarim that I did make, like Hataras Nedarim, or Nedarim that I will make? Right? There are two nuschos in Kol Nidre. But it seems that there's no particular reason why it should be ushered in with such solemnity, right? Everybody is moved, even the most distant Jew, at least Ashkenazic Jew, I should say, because Sephardim have a different nusach. But every Ashkenazic Jew, Reform, Conservative, is totally moved by Kol Nidre. In fact, it's very, very interesting. Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, the great, great Orthodox leader of 19th century Germany, in his first position as a young rabbi, he wanted to abolish the recitation of Kol Nidre. Imagine this, the anti-reformer, because he said too many Jews were looking at Kol Nidre, and this was a famous anti-Semitic canard, that Jews go to synagogue, they say Kol Nidre, then they can break their contracts with other people. This was a common anti-Semitic charge in the 19th century, and some Jews were following it. Rav Hirsch actually wanted to be mevatel Kol Nidre, but the congregation, no, couldn't do it. How can you get rid of Kol Nidre? So the question is, why is Kol Nidre so emotionally powerful? Well, of course, it's the beginning of Yom Kippur. That might just be because it's the very beginning of the holy day. But one might suggest because Hataras Nedarim is actually a prototype for the tshuva process itself. Those of you that learn Maseches Nedarim know that there's a difference between the kayach of a beis din that matirs a neder and the kayach of a husband, let's say, who is mefer a neder. When a husband is mefer a neder, that is only prospective. So for example, if a woman made a neder not to eat bread, she ate the bread on Monday, and the husband heard about the neder on Tuesday and was mefer, she's still going to get malchus, because on Monday there was a vow. On the other hand, we know when a beis din is matir a neder, chacham eiker es haneder miikaro, the chacham changes the neder retroactively. In other words, if I make a vow not to eat bread, I eat some of the bread, let's say on Monday, I don't go to the base until Tuesday, but if the base annuls the vow, it is as if there never was a vow. In other words, what do you see from the Dharin? You see Jay Gatsby's point, that the past can indeed be changed. Nidarim does not only change the future. Nidarim changes the past. And part of the power of Kol Nidre is that it reminds us, by invoking the halakhas of the Torah, which is the blueprint of the DNA of the universe, that there is such a concept that which is past is still subject to redefinition and change. Histakel b'yoraisu borei alma, Hashem looks at the Torah, and that defines the structure of the universe. And therefore, tshuva is possible only because it is in compliance with the DNA of the Torah itself. Hataras Nidorim is that prototype that changes the past, and that is the power of tshuva. So I wish on behalf of all of us that you should all be zocha to a ksiva v'chasima taiva, a year of hatzlacha in Ruchnius and Gashmius, a year of Kirvas Hashem, a year of Aliyah and Taira, a year in which each of us should be zocha to discover the essential beauty within ourselves and use who we are as the basis for our relationship in Avodas Hashem.
Thank you very much. You're very, very good. Thank you.